Well, here we go. We're going to talk this week, and we're going to talk next week, and we're going to talk for the next several months together on Sunday mornings about the book of Revelation. Let me just give you a couple of just kind of practical words to begin with here. Prepare for and offer tools for is for us to proceed through the book of Revelation on three different levels. First of all, every week you're going to have a set of Revelation guides for that week and probably the week before and maybe the week after. Weekly guides that will lead you personally through the book of Revelation that I've prepared for you. Right now, out on the info board, which is you go out those doors, you turn left, and then on your left, looking back this way, on the board, there should be three editions available right now. Volume 0, number 1, and number 2, and Volume 1, number 1. Volume 0 is just a couple of introductory issues to kind of welcome you into the book of Revelation. And then 1, 1, it is a beginning study of the first part of the book of Revelation. So it's going to be kind of a section by section, chunk by chunk, we're going to work our way through the book of Revelation. You're going to have these personal guides for you to use on your own. There's kind of basic information about what's being said, a little bit of historical background, some words of wisdom from smart people that write books about these sort of things that you'll get each week. And then also in the middle, there'll be places that will kind of guide you through your own reflection on the text. Questions about what you read that week, little blanks to kind of do short answer fill-ins. So that's one level. You'll be able to do your own personal Bible study along with us through the book of Revelation, week by week, using these guides. Then these guides also will come in handy at the next level, which would be at the small group level. Everybody's encouraged to go to your small group. Everybody has a small group. If you don't have a small group, come and talk to me. We'll get you one. Whether you go or not, this is a church of small groups. We want to be able to have a community together. It matters who you are. Your life matters to us. We believe it matters to God. And as an expression of that, we encourage folks to get together in small enough groups where it matters. Where if you're not there, people miss you. And there's an opportunity for us to share a little bit of our lives and what we think about things. And many of our small groups have told me that they're going to be using the Revelation guides in their groups. You don't have to. There's some small groups that have other things going and they want to stick with that, and that's fine. But many groups will be studying the book of Revelation together, using these guides, and then kind of using that as sort of the scriptural input for your small group. We encourage folks to do that on that level. And then the lower level, or the higher level, whichever way you look at it, is Sunday mornings. We're going to use those texts for the messages that I'll bring and the things that we think about and think through together on Sunday mornings. So that's how we're going to be doing this Revelation study over the next several months. This week is an introduction, and then next week is also an introduction. It's an important book. We're going to actually spend 2 weeks doing introductory sort of things. And this week, I want us to ask together the question, why? Why Revelation? Not just why are we going to study it, but why is it there? Why is it in the Bible? And I think it's a decent question. Revelation is a book with serious difficulties. Revelation is a confusing book. It challenges my mind. Those of you who have tried to wade through it and make sense of all of these strange images, stars that are angels, glass seas, creatures with horns and eyes all over their heads, nearly unbreakable seals on a great scroll, a little dead lamb enthroned on high, avenging horsemen on frightening colored horses, a smoking abyss, locusts the size of horses, a giant seven-headed red dragon, earthquakes, plagues, bowls of wrath. What are we to make of all this? And everybody seems to have a different take on Revelation that they want to impress on the rest of us. G.B. Caird, in his commentary on Revelation, says this: in modern times, scores of commentaries have been written on Revelation, so diverse as to make the reader wonder whether they are discussing the same book. And then John Yates, in his commentary, says, Revelation has served as a paradise for fanatics who give their own peculiar interpretation to the symbols of the text. Yet, it has also been rejected by many Christians as either confusing or unintelligible. Those of you who are students of church history, you may know that Revelation had a tough time making it into the canon of Scripture. Back in the early centuries of the church, when they're making decisions about, hey, wait a minute, which books are really God's inspired word that we're going to be using in the church and which aren't, Revelation teetered on the border there. It took a long time for people to decide that it would be included. It probably was, largely because the book is attached to the Apostle John. An apostolic connection was a big criteria when people were deciding what books ought to be included in the Bible. But it had a tough time. Martin Luther, many centuries later, still thought it shouldn't be in there. He was rather a bold figure. John Calvin, we like John Calvin around here, but he wrote commentaries on every book of the Bible, I'm pretty sure. Certainly every book of the New Testament except one. Guess which one? Revelation. He quoted from it on occasion, but never wrote a commentary about it. In the Eastern Orthodox Church to this day, I understand, Revelation is accepted as part of the canon of Scripture, the body of God-inspired writings that are held up as such, the Word of God. But in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they don't use any readings from Revelation as part of their regular liturgy. Revelation, they had a tough time deciding how to let it into the canon of Scripture. Maybe they should have left it out. Because it's a divisive book that challenges my heart. Camps within the church are formed and borders are guarded based on how this book is interpreted. People have actually come. I've had conversations, not very often, praise God, but every once in a while, I've had conversations with people who come to our church and they want to know how we view the book of Revelation. Are you guys premillennialists? Post-millennialists? All millennialists? All of this based on how people interpret, particularly a few verses at the beginning of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation that speaks of a thousand-year reign of Christ. And based on that, people read Revelation and then decide what sort of Christians they won't fellowship with. People have come and gone from our church because of how they perceived that we interpreted those things. My general response is sort of a shrug of the shoulders and say, well, we can talk about it if you want, but I'm really not comfortable identifying with any particular position and then holding that up as something that's central to the life of our church. And usually when people are asking those questions, that's enough for them to leave. You mean you're not a dyed-in-the-wool premillennialist or whatever else I am? Well, then I can't be here. Revelation is a divisive book. Revelation, most of all, I think, is a misused book. Perhaps the most misused book in all the Bible. It's a book that challenges my will. Richard Bauckham, wonderful Bible scholar, says this: misinterpretations of Revelation often begin by misconceiving the kind of book it is. Revelation, he says, belongs not just to one, but three kinds of literature. First of all, Revelation is apocalyptic writing. Apocalyptic is another one of these words. You hear the word apocalyptic, right? You think of the apocalypse. It doesn't sound good, does it? How many of you would like to see apocalypse right now? No. But actually, you should. Why? Because people, unfortunately, have identified this word apocalypse with kind of end times destruction, you know, wrath and all of that sort of thing, earthquakes and floods, the apocalypse. But actually, the word apocalypse simply means a pulling back. Kalypse means in Greek a curtain or a barrier. And apo means from. And so apocalypse, really, the word actually means sort of like a pulling back of the curtain so that you can see what's behind it, or the light of what's behind it can shine on you. It's a pulling back of something that separates you from something else. That's what apocalypse means. We actually should all want an apocalypse. Hey, God, show us your truth that we're not seeing. Pull back the curtain for us. Revelation is that kind of writing. And in apocalyptic literature, it is sort of a genre of writing that follows certain features. It's very image-driven. You see images, things, whoa, look at that, that don't necessarily mean just what you see, but represent something else. Oftentimes in apocalyptic writing, it'll be a situation where somebody, an angel maybe, or Enoch, remember we talked about apocalyptic, Jewish apocalyptic, when we were talking about the book of Jude, the testimony of Moses, or the books of Enoch. These are apocalyptic Jewish writings. And in those writings, somebody who's died already comes back, or an angel comes and shows things that people aren't seeing, gives some sort of vision, some word of God sort of, and they do it in this kind of mystical sort of way with images. Well, it's that kind of writing. So a lot of what we read in Revelation, we need to read in terms of this style of writing that's showing by imagery something that's true that lay behind it, but is not necessarily meaning just the thing you see, okay? It's apocalyptic writing. It is also prophecy. But here's another word that tends to be misunderstood. People think of prophecy, and they think of, you know, people who predict the future. Oh, they gave a prophecy. They said there was going to be an earthquake in California in 2017. No, but that's not me, by the way. That is not a thus saith the Lord. That's an example. That's Jay's example. Don't write that down. Yeah. But people think that's what prophecy is, somebody that predicts the future. And that is an aspect of prophecy that we see in Scripture sometimes. But that's rare. Most of the time, prophecy is not foretelling, telling ahead of time what's going to happen, but rather what I would call forthtelling. Telling forth the truth that everybody really should know already, but are forgetting about. It's speaking on God's behalf, the word of God, which is the right word at the right time for God's people right now, which really is mostly stuff they probably should know already or do know already but are kind of forgetting about. That's prophecy. Hey, here's God's word for us right now. God loves you. You need to know that right now. God loves you. That could be prophetic if it was the right word at the right time. But how many of you say, wow, I've never heard that before? Where did he get that? You should write into National Enquirer. Newsflash, God reveals that he loves us. Christians suddenly discover that, no, not at all. But that's still, most of prophecy is like that. It's the right word, not necessarily predicting the future. But finally, and really most importantly, I think, for our purposes, and the part that tends to be forgotten, because it isn't as intriguing, it isn't as attractive, it doesn't help you get people to watch your TV program or buy your books, but really, as much as those other two characteristics, Revelation is also a pastoral letter. A letter from a pastor for his people because he's concerned about them and wants them to know some things. John is aware of his people's real struggles as citizens in the all-powerful Roman Empire. So is God. And John passionately wants his beloved friends to see what Jesus is showing and hear what Jesus is saying, so that they can write books and sell a lot. No. So that they can start a new strain of the Christian church and draw people to them because they are having the truth. No. So that they can have the power of religious knowledge, the secret information that makes them an insider to everybody else's outsider, so that people will come to them. No. God and John want them to know these things, to see these things, so they can see their world more from Jesus' perspective and maybe a little less from Caesar's perspective. Eugene Peterson says this about the book of Revelation. I don't come to Revelation to get new information. I've read it all before in Law and Prophet, in Gospel and Epistle. Everything in Revelation can be found in the previous 65 books of the Bible. The revelation adds nothing of substance to what we already know. The truth of the gospel is already complete, revealed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing new to say on the subject. That's what Eugene Peterson says. And yet, so often, Revelation is read and preached and shared as though it's all about the new secrets that give power to those smart enough to figure out the hidden codes. You know, people have done crazy things ever since the end of the first century when Revelation was written, based on somebody's latest and greatest final word on this intriguing book. Any of you heard of the Millerites? The Millerites, it was a group of people in America, in the Midwest. And on October 22nd, 1844, Millerites, many of them, went up on their roofs if they still had them, because a lot of them had sold everything they had already, because this guy named Miller said the world was going to end, Jesus was going to come back and take people up into heaven bodily on October 22nd, 1844. Based on that, people did a whole lot of stuff, and that date is now known as, quote, the Great Disappointment. You can read about it. Look it up. The Great Disappointment. And there have been a whole lot of other great disappointments. There was a great disappointment here not too long ago. Any of you see the billboards that were up a year or two ago? A couple of them in Reno, and I guess they were all over the place. The world is going to end in 2012, right? Gonna happen. Not too many of my friends really got too worried about that, for good reason. But that could be 2012, whatever day it was supposed to be. Was it July? May what? Thank you, May 22nd. See, maybe it was October 22nd. You know, the Millerite thing kind of transported a few months earlier. Anyway, so May 22nd, another great disappointment. Well, there have been time after time after time just like it throughout history. I mean, the list could go on and it would be very extensive, all based on how people interpreted Revelation and then through Revelation other places like Daniel, other apocalyptic sort of writings. Yet, here is what Daryl Johnson says with the first words of his book on Revelation that he calls Discipleship on the Edge. Listen to this. If it ever became illegal in my part of the world, as it actually is in other places at this very moment, to own a complete copy of the Bible, and if the authorities, as an act of mercy, allowed me to possess just one book of the Bible for personal use, I would, without hesitation, keep the last. I would keep the book of Revelation. Wow. I must confess, I'm not there. If I could have just one book, I'm not sure it would be the book of Revelation. But maybe when we're done, I'll change my mind. But that's what Daryl Johnson, a man that he was my pastor when I was in college. He did premarital counseling for Danelle and me. And we're still married, so he must know something. He was the preacher that I sat under when the Word of God really came alive. And probably as responsible as any other human being for the fact that I'm a pastor today. A wonderful preacher, teacher. He says if he could only have one book, it would be Revelation. What's he thinking? And how are we going to avoid reading Revelation together in our own unique, misguided sort of way? Well, I want us to begin these months-long studies in Revelation with two metaphors that I think are going to help me and I hope are going to help all of us. And the first is, the book of Revelation is a window book. You can write that down. It's a window book. Actually, I wrote it down for you. Not so much for us to look through to what is outside. I mean, you look at the window and you can see the parking lot out there. Actually, you can see the mountains way in the background there and the sky and the clouds. It's pretty cool. Stuff that isn't in here. You can look outside and see stuff that's outside, that's down the road, that's yet to be. And that's what a window can do for you. But it's really more a window that allows light from the outside to come in and illuminate us. Not so much about the exterior mystery, but light for our interior familiarity, our lives, our walk with God, our life together as His church. And you know what has struck me as I've thought about this? That's what windows do most of the time. When I say that Revelation is a window book, along the lines of the way people most usually look at this book, they think of a window that they can look out and see things that are far away, things that are outside. But that's not how windows function most of the time, even real windows, right? Windows in our church, windows in your house. How many times do you find yourself standing in front of a window every day, looking out at the view, the mountains or the parking lot, or the place next door? How often do you stand there and look out to see what's outside of you? Oh, once in a while. I do once in a while. But nothing like the amount of time that I spend enjoying the light that comes from the outside, from the sun, through my windows into my house. That's the way windows function most of the time, is allowing light from outside to come in, right? That's what windows do. I mean, you have picture windows, you know, if you live up on a hill somewhere that you know, you look out over the valley, and that's really cool. But even those windows, the amount of time that you spend actually looking out and enjoying that view, I mean, it's why you bought the house. But you, how often do you actually stand there and say, wow, this is a great view? I mean, once in a while, especially when people come to visit. Most of the time, even those kind of windows, even the big, huge picture windows, function mostly as a way of letting the light in more than for you to look out revelations like that. Letting the light in. And here's something else where I think the analogy actually goes one more step for us. It does for me. If this works for you, great. Window that allows the light in mostly and shines on us. That's what windows do. And here's a funny thing. If there's no light coming from the outside, I mean, for purposes of my analogy, if you're really not that interested in the light from the outside but only in looking through to stuff out there, if you're really not looking for things to illuminate you and your life, but rather wanting to see the mysteries out there, it's kind of like, I don't care about the light that's out there coming in. It's kind of like nighttime. And you know what happens when you look through a window at nighttime? What do you see? The window becomes a mirror. And what you see is a dim reflection of yourself. I was thinking about this when I went to bed last night. And at like 3:40, I wasn't falling back to sleep. I looked at my clock. And I actually got up out of bed. I went downstairs so I could tell you that I actually tried this. And I went and I stood in front of one of my windows in the middle of the night. And you know what I saw? A dim reflection of myself. With this sort of, this puny little light bulb in my house on compared to the sun out there. What I saw was myself reflected back in the window. I even went to the closet. I got a flashlight. See, what happens if you shine a flashlight? I knew all this already, but I want to say I actually did an experiment. You take the flashlight, your little puny flashlight, you know, a couple of D batteries, and you shine it on that window at night, no light coming from the outside, and you know what you see? You see your own light shining back at you. And a dim reflection of yourself. If you take that flashlight and you actually shine it on yourself, you see a little clearer image of yourself. Okay? Friends, that is the book of Revelation. When it's all about what I can get from out there, the secret knowledge, generally I'm going to take that window and I'm going to turn it into a mirror. And when I write a book, it's probably going to be more a dim reflection of me than it is an accurate, inspired vision of God. And I think that's the way Revelation gets used. Revelation, as commentators will tell us, was intended to give people in the Roman Empire an alternative view of reality. All these images of Roman power, this alienating, all-powerful empire that people lived in, the things that everybody knew about that world, John gives people images, visions from God that give them a way of getting into an alternative understanding of the reality that they're in, light coming from outside into them. Revelation revives our imaginations by its animated, impassioned dance of ideas. And that's what it's for, Eugene Peterson says. It revives our souls, it stirs our hearts, it renews our minds, it directs our wills, it leads us toward a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ, toward daily discipleship in His Spirit, and toward practical passion for God. Practical passion for God. Here's the thing. I think we have a wonderful image that will keep us on track with this window book idea, and it's right there. You know, years ago, a family in our church wanted to do something special for our church, and they paid for us to make stained glass windows to put here. And there was a committee. I know Dan was part of this committee. I don't remember who else was on it. I don't even remember who decided or how we decided what to put in the windows. We decided we wanted to put the rainbow because that was part, an important image in the life of our church from its very beginning, the rainbow image of the promise that God made to Noah, that he would be their God, that he would not destroy the world like he had done in the flood, and this image of hope, which is the rainbow. And then for some reason, I don't remember whose idea it was, but we decided we're going to do in our three windows, an Alpha and an Omega. That's an Omega, by the way, over there. That's a capital Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And in the middle is a cross. Brilliant. There it is. This is how we're going to read the book of Revelation. Windows, Alpha and Omega, with the cross in the middle. See, Revelation illuminates us. It informs, warns, encourages, corrects, and inspires how we read and use the rest of the Bible. Listen, this was a light bulb going on for me sort of thing. Maybe not a light bulb going on thing, but the light coming from the outside through the window sort of thing. Better than a light bulb. The way that people are confused about Revelation is the way people are confused about God's word in general. God's word is a living word. It's to be lived out and not merely known about. You know, there are a lot of people that know more about the Bible than I do that have no intention of knowing or following Jesus. But that's not what God's word is for. Not just religious knowledge or historical knowledge or archaeological knowledge, but a knowledge that leads us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and affects how we live, everything about it. That's what the Bible's for. That's how you're supposed to read the Bible. Confusing about Revelation? Kind of like confusion about the Bible. It comes to us as the expression of God's inscrutable authority over us. It must never become an insufferable tool of man to motivate, manipulate, and misguide others. People have used Revelation that way, and people use the Bible that way. Divisiveness of Revelation, well, it's kind of like the divisiveness of the Bible and of Jesus. Dividing happens whenever we say Revelation is our book. We've got the real, true, and final interpretation. Tell all your friends, come to Covenant in the next few months so that you can get the real scoop on Revelation, the truth right from God through Pastor Jay. That puts to rest all the things that all those other yahoos in those other groups are saying. You know what that does? It puts a wall between us. We're not just part of the family of God. We are the right family of God, unlike them. Wall comes in between. The divisiveness of Revelation is kind of like the divisiveness of the Bible. Don't we do the same thing with the Bible? Majoring in our theological perspectives, defending our ideas, and thinking we are defending God like God needs us to defend Him. Losing sight of the wonder of God, divine truth, amazing grace, needed mercy, sacrificial love. And I think we do the same thing with Jesus. When we think He is our Savior, my Savior, as though the whole point of the Son of God is to save me. Now, I am very grateful that Jesus came and that He saved me. Through His death and resurrection, I am saved. Through the faith that He's given to me as a gift, I am saved. I'm grateful for that, but I do not think for a moment that the whole point of Jesus coming was for Jay Hall. Quite the opposite. The whole point of Jay Hall is to glorify and know and enjoy Jesus forever. You get that? But we lose sight, and we think that the whole point of Jesus is to show how right our particular group is about important things, like Him. Instead of the whole point of me, it's to know and love and serve and enjoy and glorify Him. See, the window that is the Bible becomes a mirror. How we misuse Revelation is how we misuse the Bible. What is done with Revelation, often so clearly, as clear as a billboard on the street, we do perhaps more subtly with the other parts of the Bible. So it may be wise to let the window of Revelation shine back on the previous 65 books. To say, hey, wait, the way people go haywire with Revelation may be a clue to how we tend to go haywire with the whole Word of God. And to let Revelation shine its light on us and how we look at the whole rest of Scripture. Why Revelation? Here's my second analogy, my second metaphor. The airplane, airline, and airport. Got that? Airplane, airline, airport. Revelation is not the airplane book. We could call this the runway or launch pad approach. The book that launches you into all manner of speculative pronouncements about what is really going on in the world today. The book that allows you to just move on beyond all the rest of the Bible because you've got the inside scoop on what's coming next. Welcome aboard United with God Airlines. We'll take you wherever your imagination and man-centered, man-purposed religious ambition wants to take you. Revelation also is not the airline book, the flight schedule, code book, or treasure map approach. Go online with Revelation. Decipher the flight schedules and fares. Book your flight. Now forget about it until the day you fly. Then just check the information boards and get yourself to the right gate a few minutes ahead of time. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Revelation as the strange map for uncovering hidden treasures. And again, the window becomes a mirror. What I would want to say is that Revelation is more the Alpha Omega airport book. Not the airplane, not the airline, but the airport. This is what I call the exit as on-ramp approach. Again, I think our windows lead us in the right direction. Alpha, Omega, cross at the middle. You think about Alpha, you're led to Jesus. You think about Omega, you're led to Jesus at the center. What is really going on in the world? The inside scoop? Jesus has already told us that. Read about his work and his purposes throughout the Old Testament and into the Gospels. Read the inspired commentaries on his character and victory in the letters. And let Revelation open the curtain and let more of God's light in through its window. See, the real problem is the question of Alpha and Omega. Bookends for the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 and the last chapter, 22, you get this statement. Jesus says, I think I put the quotes in your bulletin for you. Jesus says at the beginning, actually, the Lord God says at the beginning, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Then in chapter 22, you get the same thing. I am the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then if you continue reading that quote down to verse 16, it says a few more things, and it says, so say I, Jesus. Lord God, Jesus. One and the same quote, one and the same person. A marvelous expression in the whole book of Revelation of the divinity of Jesus. And he says, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who is the Alpha? Who comes first? Before everyone else, in order, in preeminence, and in priority. Jesus or me? That's the question. That's the question that Revelation asked me. I think it's a question that Scripture asked me. And who is the Omega? When everything is said and done, who gets the last move? Who gets the last word? For whom in the end does all creation live and move and have its being? Whose power lasts when all others have been exhausted? Who is the last man standing for or against everyone else? Jesus or us? Can Revelation or the Bible or Jesus make me, make us the Alpha man? Can I gain a knowledge of the future that puts me first in line? Everybody get in line behind me. If I start with Revelation or the Bible or Jesus, can I end with me, with us? Can we be the Omega, the ultimate reason for God's revelation? Now, nobody would say it this way, but it seems that many operate this way when it comes to the book of Revelation. Sort of like spiritual peeping Toms, looking out through God's window at secret things that give them pride and power, and all the while actually seeing mostly a shadowy reflection of themselves. Our windows give us the answer. Look to the middle, Jesus. His cross is the center of history. On it hung the one who is the beginning, the end, and the center of all reality. And his revelation sheds light on our lives. The Alpha Omega Airport. Revelation. It's the exit that becomes an on-ramp. Instead of reading our way off into the world of loosely grounded speculation, let's read our way back into the revelation that is the entirety of God's word and work. Revelation reminds us that we live near the Alpha Omega Airport. We are to move in a way that shows we have Christ in mind, his presence, his completed work, his future yet to happen, but secure in him. His return, his second coming arrival, is certain, though we don't know exactly when. And our departures have been scheduled as well. But not yet. And at the Alpha Omega Airport, as Revelation suggests, we don't have to get to the gate on time or get left behind. Left behind. Well, never mind. The gate, and I find it very interesting that Jesus called himself the gate. The gate for the sheep. You can read it in John chapter 10. I know he wasn't thinking of an airport at the time. He was thinking more of a sheep pen. But hey, it still works. It's still a gate. And you know what? At the Alpha Omega Airport, you don't have to get to the gate on time or get left behind. The gate comes to you. Isn't that great? No more running through airports. And no desperately running through the final airport hoping the flight hasn't left. Have I run fast enough? No, 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 no. At the Alpha Omega Airport, the gate comes to you at just the right time. And until that day, we'll keep driving. Living, moving, and having our being around his Alpha Omega Airport. We'll keep trusting in him, growing in him, loving like him and for him. We will be his followers, his disciples on the edge of history, where he has placed us, here on earth, where the perspective of heaven is often very difficult to see, but it is nonetheless the perspective that is real and true and lasts forever. And the witness of the book of Revelation will help us to see that. Discipleship on the Edge. It's a good title and a good approach to the book of Revelation. It's about discipleship. It's about following Jesus. It's about being connected to him, living with him and for him. Let me end with another couple of quotes from Daryl Johnson. First of all, picking up from the one I read before, I would keep the book of Revelation, Daryl Johnson says. Why? Because no other book of the Bible presents the gospel as powerfully as the last book does. No other book of the Bible, in the face of all that threatens to undo us, proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ the way the last book does. More particularly, in no other book of the Bible do we see Jesus as clearly and compellingly as we do in the last book. And then a little bit later he says, the foundational conviction of the book is that things are not as they seem, or more exactly, things are not only as they seem. John is convinced, as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, that there is more to reality than meets the unaided senses. John would say to us something like the following: look around you and take in all the data you can with your ears. Listen around you and take in all the data you can with your ears. Did I say ears the first time? Eyes, ears, you get the difference, right? Okay, yeah. Smell, touch, taste. Take in all the data you can gather through your five senses, and then realize, as I did on the prison island of Patmos, that there is more to what we call life than we can know with our unaided senses and intellect and emotions. It is the purpose of Revelation, the down-to-earth, this-worldly pastoral purpose, to open that up more. Things are not as they seem, not only as they seem, in your life or in mine. There is more to this present moment than we can know with our unaided senses. There is more to the flow of history than we know with our unaided intellect and emotions. This is what we're going to be looking for together as we study Revelation over the next few months. The person of Jesus and the presence and power of him that is part of our reality with us and around us in this present moment. And may God's light pour through this window book, helping us see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, and love him more dearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your revelation for us, for the ways that you have revealed yourself to us, for the ways that you illuminate our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me, help us, to approach your book of Revelation, not in a safe way, but in a courageous way, but in a way that honors you and is using your book the way you intended. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to let this book or your revelation in general become our mirror, showing ourselves, showing our ideas, showing our theology, showing our preferences, but that we would allow its light to shine in on us, that we might continue to grow and change according to your will, that we might know more of you, give ourselves to more of you, more of ourselves to more of you, trust you more, and glorify you in all that we do. I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.